So I want to show you something. I guess it was probably 10, 15 years ago, maybe about 15 years ago. I was helping a church planter in Omaha, Nebraska, and his deal for going out and helping plant the church was to go out and find just kind of walk the neighborhood, show up at people's houses, and knock on the door. Right, that was kind of the old school way to do it. And so I said, all right, I'll go with you. And so I went out, and I kind of started knocking on neighbors' doors. And he was planting in an area in North Omaha that was pretty crime-ridden and it's a pretty tough neighborhood. And so I just kind of walked up, and most of the people, you know, by the time I got up to the door, some large dog, like some kind of Doberman Pinscher or something, was barking or something. So I'd run away. But I walked up to this one guy's house, and he was actually standing outside in his front yard watering his grass. And so I just started struck up a conversation with him and tried to, you know, kind of, you know, get there and talk about this church plant. And then I came armed with the four spiritual laws I was going to tell him about. You know, I was all excited about it. And so he listened to me, and probably in about 15 minutes into our conversation, he invited me into his house. And I was a little apprehensive because, you know, he kind of, his appearance just wasn't the best, you know, and the neighborhood was rough, and I was kind of concerned about what he was going to do once we got into the house, and so all that stuff was running through my mind. And so he invited me in, and when we opened his door, to my horror, his house was a wreck, okay? And all you could see in his house was books, from the floor to the ceiling. You know, you ever seen hoarders before? And people have trash. This guy had books everywhere. It was like his old school, like, library. I didn't know, like, cobwebs everywhere. And then not only were there books, but there were cats, okay? And there were two things I hated when I was in my 20s. One was books and one was cats, right? And so I was like, I got to get out of this guy's house. Well, anyways, he just seemed like a very gentle person. And he walked in, and he kind of walked through all these books. And in the middle of all these craziness, he grabs this book off the shelf, and he says, hey, I want to let you know that I am a follower of Jesus, and this book has had the most impact in my life than any other book. And he hands me this book. Now, if you guys can see it, look at the cover of this book, okay? It looks pretty worn out, right? The name of it's called The Normal Christian Life by a guy named Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese pastor who died in captivity in China. And this thing is just, I mean, it looks like this was the original book that Watchman Nee wrote, right? It's that rough, right? But he had this book, and he gave it to me, and I remember looking at it and thinking, what is this? Like, there's no way I'm going to read this. Like, when I was growing up, whenever I had to do a book report, I would always get the coolest-looking cover. You guys know what I'm talking about? It has a cool picture on it. You know, it's got, like, some dude, like, fighting someone or something. Like, yeah, I got to get that book. And then I don't know about you, but I'd read, and, like, end of three or four pages, it was boring. This book was so different. I opened it up, and from the outside, it looked like a piece of junk. On the inside, it was filled with treasures. What we're going to hear today is a principle that Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 7. The idea that you really can't judge a book by its cover. I'll give you a little background before we jump into the text. What's happening is Jesus' disciples were eating. And around Jesus' disciples were some teachers of the law and some Pharisees. Now, these guys were extremely religious men. They get a really bad rap. And a lot of preachers, including myself, will just kind of thrash the Pharisees, just call them hypocrites and all that. But the reality was these guys were really strong men. They were really, really disciplined in their religion. And so what they did was they saw Jesus and Jesus' disciples, and Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate, which was against Jewish law and Jewish custom. It supposedly made you ceremonial unclean. Like you could not, you were considered unclean before God if you didn't wash your hands before you ate. And it bothered them so much that they bring it up and they're kind of like murmuring and then they question Jesus. Why is it that your disciples aren't as religious as us? Why is it that they don't wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus responded to them. And so then if you want to pick up with me, Mark chapter 7. Verses 14 through 23, Jesus teaches us a principle, and I pray that we would learn a lot today through it. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that during this time, God, that we would, though this idea of being unclean or not washing our hands before we eat, that to us, God, that's just a health issue. God, I pray that though this the context of this story and the context of your teaching might not connect directly to our culture today, Lord, I know that the truth that your teaching does connect to our culture. God, help us see that the problems we have in life are inside-out problems. And God, in order for us to understand that we have problems that are in the inside-out, God, we also have to see you as an inside-out God, that you care more about what's happening on the inside than on the outside. You care more about our character than you do our reputation. God, teach us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we go. Point number one, I just want to look at one of the things we're doing in this series. It's called Mark It Down. We're walking through the book of Mark. We're just going chapter by chapter by chapter. And in each chapter, there are specific truths that I think are important for us to mark down, for us to take note of. And so if you take notes, I'd love for you to do that. If not, every week I do kind of a update video that tells you a little bit about the message and kind of summarizes it, and I go back over these. And also, not only some main points to mark down, but I also want to give you action steps, things to do. All right, I was once taught in seminary that when you're teaching people, you don't teach them for knowledge, you teach them for life change. And in order to teach people for life change, you have to tell them what to do. You have to tell them what you're going to tell them. Does that make sense? And so we're going to talk about that today. So number one, first thing I see in this passage is this. The issues Jesus is most concerned with are internal ones. Because appearances can be deceiving and appearances fail. We live in a culture where so much of what we spend our time, our energy, and our effort on is on the outside. The image that we present to other people. Whether it's the way that we look, whether it's our relationships, whether it's how much money we have or don't have. It's all about image. It's all about what people see from the outside looking at our lives. But see, the issues that Jesus is most concerned with are issues on the inside. In this story, what's upsetting to the Pharisees is that the Pharisees have found themselves in a place where they are comfortable with their religious practice. By washing their hands, they feel before they eat and eating the right kind of foods and following the dietary law of the Jews, they believe that put them in right standing with God. It made them be able to be presented before a holy God because they followed these certain steps and these rules. And when they see Jesus' disciples, this radical rabbi that's teaching these crazy things, when they see his followers and they don't even wash their hands before they eat, they kind of rise up with religious pride and they question Jesus on how dare that he allow his disciples to defile themselves. And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach us, listen, it's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart. We talked about this a little bit last week when I tried to pick up Herb's coffee mug and Herb almost slapped me because I touched his coffee mug. But I wanted to show you that it's crazy. Actually, I won't do it right now, but here's a little Coke Zero bottle. I usually have Coke Zero everywhere I go. Just this week, you ready for it? Just this week when I was at Terra Elementary, I was tutoring a student and he was having some problems. He got in trouble because he called some people some names on the playground. And I asked him, why did you call those kids names? I mean, he dropped some language that I could never repeat, right? I've repeated them before, but never repeat here, right? And so I said, what made you do that? And he was like, you don't understand. He made fun of me. And I was like, really? What else did he do? Well, he pushed me. I said, what else did you do? So he starts telling me all these things that this kid did to him, and that's the reason that he called them these names. That's the reason that he acted out with aggression. And I said, okay. And so then I took the exact illustration I gave you sitting down with a 9-year-old this week. We sat down right outside of one of the classrooms, and I opened up my Coke Zero bottle, and I said, I want you to shake my arm as hard as you can right now. So he shook my arm, right? Guess what? Coke Zero goes everywhere, right? And he thinks it's funny because, you know, that's not normal. You know, it's Coke Zero all over the floor. And I was like, why did that happen? And he's like, well, because I shook your arm. And I was like, okay. And then I said, do it again. So he did it again, and stuff's going everywhere. I said, why did that happen? He says, the same thing. It's because you shook my arm. I was like, okay. And then I'm like, that's not the right answer. And I said, shake my arm. So he shakes my arm. I said, well, why did that happen? He goes, well, because the cap was off. I was like, oh, okay. I said, that's not the right answer. So we did this like 10 times. And finally, I took the rest of the Coke Zero, which was about this much at the time, right? It's like liquid gold, you know, and I pour this stuff out, and then there's nothing left in the bottle. I said, shake my arm. So he shook my arm, and nothing came out. I said, what happened? He said, well, nothing came out. I said, why? Because there's nothing inside of it. I said, do you understand that the reason that Coke Zero came out before was because there was Coke Zero inside? If you look at your life and when you're shaken and you're stirred, crap comes out, it's because that's what's in you. I just had a reminder of this as I drove out from this morning. I get up early in the morning on Sundays, and I get over to the office early, and this guy was walking his dog, and he's the guy I told you guys in the story a long time ago about this guy who I was working in the garage. I don't know if you guys heard the story, and he was walking his dog, and my little dog got off her leash, and she goes running after his dog. His dog's like 100 pounds. My dog's 4 pounds, and he literally kicks my dog, and then my daughter comes out, and she's crying, and he calls my daughter an idiot, right? And so I come out there with a wrench, and I'm about to hit him inside the head, you know what I mean? Like, and then try to invite him to good life, you know? It did not work out very well. But I thought about him this morning, and as I drove away, and you know what? One of the things he said to me when that happened, he goes, oh, people just misunderstand me. Your dog came over, and your dog almost bit my dog, and my dog has been bitten before, and then your daughter came over, and then I didn't know what to say, and he's blaming everybody else. The reason that he acted in so much anger and the reason he called a 9-year-old girl an idiot is because he's evil on the inside. You guys get that? It's not because my dog came. My dog simply exposed what was happening on the inside of his life. Jesus is teaching this again. And there's a reason this is the second week in a row as we walk through Mark, because this is something we need to hear. If you don't like what's coming out of your life, it's not the rest of the world's fault. The issues Jesus is most concerned with are internal ones. He doesn't care if his disciples wash their hands before they eat, because he knows that doesn't make them any closer to God. What he's concerned with is the condition of their heart. And when he looks at the Pharisees, they have found themselves be so confident and comfortable in their religious practices, yet they are far from the heart of God. And yet inside of their life, there's so much stuff that's underneath the surface that Jesus sees. You see, we in our culture put way too much stock in the cover and not enough stock in the content. I've already talked to you about books, but what about movie trailers? Have you guys ever seen a movie trailer? It's like a 2-minute thing. There's a guy with a deep voice, like, you know, he's like, Harrison Ford, you know, and it's like shows it, dun, 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 dun. And it's like a minute and a half, and it's pure action. You're like, oh my gosh, this movie's gonna be awesome. And then you go and you realize that they showed you the only minute and a half that's good. You guys know what I'm talking about? I did this. I can't remember what movie. It was like an Adam Sandler movie. I can't remember what it was. It's the one where they pee in the pool and it turns blue. I was like, that is going to be the funniest movie, because I laughed the whole time during the trailer. And I went, and literally the only times I laughed in the movie was when I saw scenes I'd already seen in the trailer. Why do they do that? Because it's really easy to put together a minute and a half of funny content. It's really difficult to put together 2 hours. And if they put together the stuff that's not very funny, no one's going to go see the movie, right? Well, check it out. I don't want my life to be like a movie trailer. I don't want from the outside people think, oh, man, that's cool. And then they get to hang with me and they're like, that's it? Like, you already did that trick once. Like, can you do, you know what I mean? But in our culture, we focus so much on the exterior, so much on what other people think about us, so much on impressing people, that here's the real question. Once somebody really got to know us, would they see anything more than what you show them in your movie trailer? This is what Jesus is talking about here. What about this? We're so obsessed with our looks. How many of us spend more time looking in the mirror to perfect our outside than we do on our faces before God? That's a problem. Why do we do that? Because we care so much about our reputation. We care so much about what people think, and so little do we care
about what God thinks. So little do we care about interacting with the Father. You know what's crazy about the obsession with looks is you guys have probably seen it. I don't want to start calling out shows because I don't even watch them, but okay, I'll call a show out. Jersey Shore, okay? I've never really watched the show, but you see these people. Have you seen them? The guys, I've never seen guys who are so ripped and tan in my life, right? And they're so ripped and tan. I'm not dogging them because I don't know them, okay? I'm just using them as an example, okay? But it's like you work so hard. I've seen it. You go to the gym and you see these guys and they're working so hard. They're carrying around the 2 jug. Can I just say this, guys? If you work out, don't carry around a gallon of water, like a milk gallon, and drink it. It's really ridiculous. You know, like, you know, that's a pet peeve. Anyway, that's another side note. But anyways, people get so obsessed and they work out so hard to just get that look so maybe some girl will give them attention. But here's the deal. So say you get yourself all, and ladies, you get yourself looking so good, or guys, you get yourself looking so good, and finally you attract somebody to you. Then what do you say? It's like you've worked so hard, and now you've attracted, and then there's nothing there to offer. So you just flex more. We get so obsessed with the outside and not the inside. I've met people over and over and time again in my life that have all the stuff, but they're empty. They've told me. Not everybody that has stuff's empty. I've met some people that love Jesus, are in a great, healthy relationship with him, and have a lot of stuff, and that's fine. But more than likely, a lot of the people that I've met over the years that have a lot of stuff, it's empty. You see, I wish this was an issue that we have only struggled with in our culture of recent times, but the reality is this is something that the people of God struggle with for a long time. I want to tell you a little story. It's a story about a time where Israel had a judge and a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel he led the nation in righteousness, and he pursued God, but his sons were, for in all intents and purposes, dirtbags. They didn't follow after God. And it started to make the people of God very nervous because his kids were nothing like he was. And it bothered the nation of Israel so much that they started to get worried and they started to get nervous and they started to ask Samuel for a king. Now, the people of God were supposed to be different than every other nation because the king of the people of God was God himself. But they were so nervous and so worried that their future was at stake that they needed a king. And so they began to ask Samuel for a king. And it burned within Samuel because he realized that there was an issue here. And so he came before God and he says, God, they're asking for a king. And God says, give them a king. Give them what they want. So Samuel follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit and he finds this guy named Saul to be king. And from the outside, it made all the sense in the world. Why? Saul was handsome, Saul was big, and Saul was tall. Scripture says that he was the tallest in Israel. He stood a foot above everybody else. His head stood above everybody else's head. So if they were in a crowd, it was like, Saul, that's the man, right? And so all intents and purposes, Israel was pleased because now they had a leader and a king who from the outside looked powerful and strong. But as you read the story of Saul, he was very weak on the inside. Now, did God make a mistake? No, God was teaching a lesson to his nation and furthermore to us thousands of years later. Outside appearance can be very deceiving. In 1 Samuel 9:2, this is what it says. It says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So that gives you a description. Man, if I'm going to follow a king, I'm going to follow that guy, right? But now I want to take you to 7 chapters later, where we see at this point now, Saul has already disobeyed God. Saul has already got himself in a lot of trouble. And God says, I cannot bless Saul as king. I need another king. I need Israel to have another king. And so he sends him to the house of Jesse. And Samuel shows up to the house of Jesse, and Jesse's got a bunch of boys. And he's got a bunch of strong, good-looking boys. And he comes across one of them, and this is what, and Samuel looks at him and assumes that that's got to be him. Why? Because that was kind of the way it worked the first time with Saul. The outside looked right. Everything from the outside, all the appearances were right on. But this is what was said in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees." If we get anything today, listen to this. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is an issue that has been taking place for years and years and years. This is not a new issue. It's not American culture. We can blame that. This is a real sickness issue with people. We don't see things the way God sees them. We don't honor the same things God honors. And so Samuel doesn't select that brother, but he ends up selecting a brother who wasn't even presented by his father. This little short, ruddy dude out and taking care of sheep calls him in. It's David. And David becomes what most people would say, what history would say, the greatest king of Israel. But the outside appearance wasn't there. It doesn't end with the nation of Israel. In Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28, this is what Jesus says later to these same Pharisees, these same group of people that he's speaking to in this text. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You guys ever been to a Greek restaurant and they show the pictures of Greece and everything's white? You know what I'm talking about? Just the buildings are stark white and then the water's really blue. And it's like, I want to be there, you know. I want to eat gyros and hang out, you know. It's just so excited. Well, that same color, that same white, that's what they used to do to the tombs. They would wash them so they were white. Listen, tombs have dead people inside of them. But if you make it, but you don't want the outside of the tomb to look like dead people, right? You want it to be look pretty and presentable, right? And so they clean up the outside so it's nice and white and it looks like a beautiful structure. But little do you know, on the inside are dead bones, a place of filth and uncleanliness. And this is what he calls the Pharisees. You spend so much time washing the outside. You spend no time on the inside. You are a hypocrite and you're lawless. Unbelievable, right? This is to what would be considered some of the most religious people of the time. Jesus is always more interested on what's happening on the inside and not the outside. I brought something here. I think I got it somewhere around here. Here it is. I've told you guys about this before. This sits on my desk every day. It's a Coke Zero stain, not a coffee stain. But this is a reminder for me every single day. It says this: your reputation is merely an illusion if it's not a mirror image of your character. Say it again, Lord. I was like, man, I haven't heard that in a long time. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. All right. Your reputation is merely an illusion if it's not a mirror image of your character. I look at that every day. Why? Because I am just like you. And it's very easy for me to start spending my time, energy, and all of my investments on making other people think things about me that might not be true. I have to be reminded what matters most is to allow God to mold and shape who I really am. By seeking to build our reputation, we put cracks in our character. Why do I say that? Because people change. The same people that you're trying to please today are going to want something different from you tomorrow. And if you pursue to have a reputation that is pleasing to other people, you're going to spend your life shifting yourself and shifting your ideas and shifting the way you present yourself so they're happy. And all in the middle of it, your character is just falling apart because you don't even know who you are. But if you focus on building your character, you focus on building who you really are when nobody else is around, listen, your reputation will follow. If you are consistently who God has called you to be, that will become your reputation. Like it or not, people might not like you because you stand up for what you think is right. People might not like you if you pursue the things of Jesus. Why? Because they didn't like Jesus. But that can't be your pursuit in life. Your pursuit just needs to be to follow Jesus. And you know what? Pursue what God wants to do with your life and let your reputation follow that. Don't spend another moment investing your time, energy, and effort and trying to get people to think something of you that's not true. Trust God to make you who he wants you to be. Pursue him. So what's our action step? You ready? I'm going to give you a scripture, and I'm going to ask you this. It's a prayer in scripture. I want you to pray this every day this week. Join me in praying this every day this week. It's on the screen. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is a prayer of character. God, I don't care what other people see. I care about what you see, and you see in my heart. So God, don't search my outside. Don't search my what I'm presenting. Don't search my presentation. Search my heart that nobody else sees but you, and if there's anything in it that displeases you, lead me in the way everlasting. That is a prayer of character. And this is what I believe. If we pray that prayer on a consistent basis and we mean it, God will meet us. But let me say this, little caution, little warning label. You right? You ready for this? You might not like what he's got to say. Search me, God, and know my heart. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. You're like, oh, that's too much. It's too much. And I'm going to pray before we close today. I'm going to pray that God's just gentle with us because that's who he is. He's gentle with us. He don't just throw out a bunch of stuff of what we're not, but he shows us things in our lives that displease him, things in our lives that can hurt us, things in our lives that can hurt other people, and we'll respond. All right, so number two. That was number one. Number two, external sinful behavior is a result of internal sinful nature. I'll say that again. External sinful behavior is a result of internal sinful nature. That's the second thing we see in the scripture. Religion can mask external sinful behavior, but it does not fix the problem. What do I mean by that? We see in this story that simply by the Pharisees washing their hands in the right buckets they're supposed to wash their hands in and drying them on the right towels, people looked at them and said, "Woo, they are really spiritual." It masked the reality that they had sin within them. And this is what I'll say to you. In our culture, it's still the same. Religious practice can mask the fact that you have issues going on. I challenge the leadership of the church this morning at 9:30, everybody who serves, whether in children's ministry, whether they're greeting, whether they're working in the parking lot, whether they're on stage, comes here at 9:30, and we get together and we pray before everybody else gets here. And why do we do that? This is why. Because I don't want people to medicate the issues in their life by serving. When you serve, it makes you feel good. When you serve, you feel important. When you get your little name tag, you're like, "What up? I got a name tag, everybody." Boom, you know? Religious practice can mask that to other people, but it doesn't mask it to God. He's not impressed with it. External sinful behavior is a result of internal sinful nature. We already talked about this. I've beat a dead horse with the Coke Zero bottle. We talked about this last week, so let's just get right to the action steps. You ready? Here is the number one action step. If you don't hear any other action step, this is the one that matters the most. Okay? You can do all the other action steps. If you don't do this action step, all the other ones don't matter. You ready? Number one is this. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus. That's the most important action step you'll ever have when you come face to face with the reality that your external sinful behavior is a result of your internal sinfulness. The only thing that can fix you from the inside out is Jesus Christ. That's it. If there was something else, I'd be preaching it. If there was another way, if there was a quick fix, you know, if I give you, here's two steps or three steps or pay $99.99, you know, three installments, make it out to Jason, you know. I can't. There's but one name to call on to be saved. There's but one name to call on to be cleansed and to be made whole and to be healed. It's Jesus. It's not good life. It's definitely not Jason Smith. I mean, I'll cry with you. I might put an arm around your shoulder, but I can't fix the inside of you. Only Jesus can do that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the only way that we can be made righteous and whole and clean. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus. You can do that right now. Number two, take personal responsibility. We talked about this last week. I won't beat a dead horse again. Stop the blame game. Our sinful behavior is a result of the sin within us. So own up to it. Take personal responsibility. Number three is reprioritize. We talked about the working out earlier, right? We spend so much time focusing on the outside and not any time on the inside. This is how Paul says it. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's 1 Timothy 4:8 if you're taking notes. Why do I bring that up? Because what's so clear in that scripture, it's not that external stuff isn't important. It's not that working out, taking care of yourself physically, eating well, all those things are important. What I'm saying is if you take time, energy, and effort into that, but don't take time, energy, and effort into building up your relationship with Jesus, here's the deal. Your body's going to fail one day. We spend so much time and energy and effort doing things that we know are ultimately going to fail. This is not to anybody in this room, because everybody in this room is beautiful. And no one in this room is old. But have you ever seen old people? Can I just say this, y'all? It don't end well. It just doesn't end well for us. I'm not talking about Hollywood old people that have gotten 20 facelifts. I'm talking about just legit old people, right? It starts to sag. You don't look the same way. It happens, right? Let's just say this. If we can see that with our eyes and we get that and we grasp that, that this thing that we're living in isn't going to last, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying that. Please take care of yourself. But focus on your heart. Reprioritize. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But if you have to choose spending time in the Word and developing your prayer life. Number four, you ready for this? You're not going to like this one. Starve. And I'm not talking about food. I mean, some of you might need to do that, okay? Doreen almost passed out of here. Okay. And if you've had Doreen's lasagna, you'd understand that. But anyway, so here's the deal with starving. What I mean by this is this. You know the things that feed your sinful behaviors. You have to starve yourself. Some of you guys, let me just throw this out. Some people need to cancel cable this week. Not everybody. Because some of you are fine with it. Some of you need to cancel it. Why? Because it's got a grip on you. Some of you need to change the way that you entertain yourselves, the movies that you go to watch, the stuff that you listen to. Not everybody. Some of you. If these things hold you back in your pursuit of Jesus, get rid of them. Starve yourself of the things that you know lead you in that direction. Maybe you have a relationship with somebody and that relationship is taking you away from Jesus. You ready? End it. You're like, oh my gosh, you just told me to break up with my girlfriend. Yeah. Last is this, get accountable. Please, everybody in this room needs to have somebody that can speak the truth to them. I'm telling you, in the seasons of my life where I've had the most struggle is because I don't have anybody to talk to about what I'm going through. I wish I could say, I'm such a godly man that I sit upon my chair and I speak to Jesus and we get things right and everything. Guys, I'm just like you guys. I lie to myself. I lied right to Jesus' face. I'm good. Everything's great. And Jesus is like, no, you know it. I'm like, no, Lord, I lift your name on high. You know, whatever. Just like I'm screaming out praise music as I'm forcing down the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit comes really clear in a friend. He says, bro, this is not right. Get accountable. Everybody needs to have somebody that they can talk to about what's going on in their life. All right, so number two was external sinful behavior is a result of internal sinful nature. And here's the last one, some good news. You ready? Number three is this, the work of Jesus is an inside-out work. All right, let me say that. I don't think I said it very clear at the beginning of the service. We will never see God as an inside-out God until we understand that our issue is an inside-out issue. As long as we see our issue as an outside issue, as long as we see sin, and as long as we see our behavior, as long as we see the things that we do that hurt other people as an outside issue that's because of this happened to me or this happened to me or because I got put in this situation or because I did, then you'll only see God for somebody who fixes situations. Until you see your problem as an internal situation, then you will see God as somebody who fixes you. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that God would change a situation in my life, and he didn't. He changed me. And some of us are so angry and upset with God right now because our situation hasn't changed. And I want to encourage you today, God is not the master of changing situations. He is the master of changing people. And you might be the person he's trying to change. You're like, you don't understand my boss. Let him work on you. You're responsible for you. The work of Jesus is an inside-out work. What does defile mean? It means to corrupt or to spoil. When I used to go to my grandparents' house, it was nasty because they would pull things out of the refrigerator that had mold all over them, right? And I'd be like, I'm not going to eat that. Because in my house, like if it was a week before the expiration date, we threw it out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. My grandfather, we'd have something there 4 months old. He's like, well, cut the mold off it, son. Just eat around it. All right? Like, I promise you. He grew up in a different time. I understand that. But here's the reality is that to defile means to corrupt or to spoil. You ever seen spoiled meat or spoiled cheese or spoiled milk, right? You don't take spoiled milk and strain it and then drink the rest of the stuff, right? Okay, I just want to make sure, okay? That is what it means to defile. Listen. Our sin in things that within our heart defile us, they spoil us, they corrupt us. Going back to the soap issue we talked about earlier, you can't find a soap to cleanse the inside of your life. You can't. Because if you could, it would, man, somebody would be a rich man. But there is one thing that cleanses the inside of you, and it's the blood of Jesus. The only thing in this creation, listen, the most valuable resource in the entire universe is the blood of Jesus. One drop of the blood of Jesus cleanses you forevermore. So how did Jesus accomplish what the law could not accomplish? How did what Jesus did accomplish something that the Pharisees couldn't accomplish by doing this? In Jeremiah 17:9, we see that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, and who can understand it? In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet says this. This is a prophecy of God to his people. Listen, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He takes out our heart of stone. He takes out our depravity, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is real, a heart that is alive. And he places within us his Holy Spirit. Only possible through Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is an inside-out work. So what's our action step today? I'm going to give you an immediate action step. Sometimes I know we get these action steps and we go home. We're like, all right, we got some homework, right? But this is one for right now. There's a song that we're about to sing called Inside Out. Okay, for me, it's like one of my favorite worship songs. But really what we're doing in the middle of this song is we are claiming that Jesus is the everlasting, that he will never end. He's always been and he always will be. And he is powerful enough to reach into the inside of our lives and change us from the inside out. As long as we see our sinful behaviors and our sinful issues as outside-in problems, we'll only see God as an outside-in God. But I'll tell you this. If you understand that our sinful behaviors, our sinful practices are from the inside out, then I want you to call out to the God who fixes you from the inside out. He goes right past all your appearance and all your look, and he goes right to your heart. This song is not just a song with words. It's an opportunity for you to pray back to God. So I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing.